Simon, I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open to the prophet Isaiah and the 7th chapter. I'd like to read this evening from the first verse down through the 17th, although we will primarily focus on the first 14 verses. So Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, let me encourage you to give your careful and reverent attention to God's Word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord and God, we desire to quiet our hearts this evening before you. We can get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of life. We can quickly be overwhelmed by our own problems. And we forget that you are our God and we are your people. So this evening, help us to still our hearts and to sit at your feet and to listen to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would hide me in Christ and that your people would hear his voice speaking through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The news is all too familiar to each of you, I'm sure. I don't know the exact number of days, but Russia and Ukraine have been fighting for well over 1,300 days. There are threats of larger scale war in Europe. There are always threats of war in the Middle East. China and Taiwan. The U.S. is blockading Venezuela. The world is in chaos. Closer to home, New York City has elected an openly Shia Muslim as mayor. The PA legislature, our legislature, is openly considering abortion laws that would make Pennsylvania the most liberal state in the entire country. Shootings at Bondi Beach, shootings at Brown University, corruption in Minneapolis surrounding the Somali community. Shall I go on? Confusion, fear, danger. And hence the title, Where is the Hope? Our problem is that we think our time is unique. It's worse than it's ever been, Pastor. Where is God? There is no hope. We forget Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Perhaps more fundamentally, we forget that there are the kingdoms of man, and there is the kingdom of God. Which one will endure? Which is most important? As we look at our text this evening, there is nothing new under the sun. The world has been, is, and will be in chaos, and Satan, the implacable foe, is constantly opposing the kingship of Christ. God, however, is sovereignly, providentially working all things together for the good of his people and the establishment of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Therefore, you are to be careful, you are to be quiet, you are not to fear, and you are to be courageous. Let's break that apart. There is nothing new under the sun. The world has been, is, and will be in chaos. I've already painted the picture of our world, but it is no different in our text this evening. In our text, it was a dark time in Israel. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1. In the days of Ahaz. Let's ask a really simple question. Who was Ahaz? Well, Ahaz is the king of Judah. He's the son of Jotham. He's the grandson of King Uzziah of Isaiah 6 fame. And 2 Chronicles chapter 28 gives us some biographical information, and it's not pretty. He was 20 years old when he began to reign. Not to step on any toes, young man, but that's pretty young to be shouldering the mantle of the leadership of a nation. And the text tells us he did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. This is 1 Chronicles 28. He made metal images to the Baals. He made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is a location of child sacrifice, often the firstborn. The sacrifice was a way of manipulating the deities to grant fertility. They burned children alive. to Moloch and to other gods. And the text tells us that Ahaz offered his own son. Second Chronicles goes on. He made offerings and sacrifices on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. You get the picture of a man who is trying to manipulate every deity that possibly existed at that time. Why was he doing this? Humanly speaking, it wasn't his training. His grandfather Uzziah and Jotham, his father, they're not described as bad kings, nor are they one of the four good kings. But there's a mix. They're good and bad. Hezekiah, his son, is a good king. Ahaz is most definitely the bad apple of these four. But why? We can speculate, but the text doesn't tell us. Was it fear? We'll discover there are reasons for that. Was it his youth? Was it simply an apostate heart? Was it his pride? Is he just trying to maintain a nation in chaos at the level that his fathers had? The main point that we want to notice is that Ahaz is looking to every other possible god or human source of power and security and was not looking to God. But again, why would this be the case? And that leads us to the next point. There is nothing new under the sun. Satan, the implacable foe, is constantly opposing the kingship of Christ. We need to step back for a minute and set our text in the larger context of all of redemptive history. Go back to creation, the fall, God's promise of a redeemer. It's in Genesis 3:15 that we have the promise that there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's offspring and her offspring. It's the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. And we move through Genesis and we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We're tracing the line of the seed of the woman. Chapter 50, we come to Judah. As we trace through Scripture, we know that eventually we come to David. We come to 2 Samuel 7. We know the passage well. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, prophet speaking to David, that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. See, Ahaz is a Davidic king. Just look at verse 2 in our text. We hear when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. The house of David, Ahaz again, repeating it, is in the line of Christ. This is reaffirmed in Matthew's genealogy. You know how Matthew traces it in three sections? It's in the second section in verse 9 that we have, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz has clear warrant for God's protection. But Ahaz is not seeing his life in this context. He is not seeing his life set in God's covenant promises. Pause for just a second and ask you, when you look at your problems, are you looking at your problems Or are you acknowledging that you are part of God's plan with your life? Are you seeing it in a larger context? It's God's plan that matters. And so Ahaz is only seeing these issues on a human level. And our text is placing us in the midst of geopolitical intrigue. You see, there's a new superpower rising by the name of Assyria. Assyria is expanding westward. And we read in verses 1 and 2, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Not yet able to mount an attack. It doesn't mean the attack isn't coming. But the armies are there. Syria, the northern and the northern kingdom, Israel, are in league. That's what the text tells us. What they're doing is they're seeking to build a coalition by which they can ward off the threat from Assyria. And their plan is to attack Judah and conquer it. And once they conquer it, they plan to set up a puppet king by the name of Tabeel. Once they do that, they'll have more resources to oppose Assyria. And so, humanly speaking, Ahaz and the people have a reason that their hearts shook. Let's look ahead a little bit into what is coming. Right now, they're not yet able to mount this attack, but it comes. And let's go back to 2 Chronicles 28. What happens? God gives them into the hand of the king of Syria. And the text in 2 Chronicles tells us that Syria took a great number of people captive, bringing them to Damascus. The text tells us that God gave Ahaz into the hand of Pekah, the king of Israel. And it further says 120,000 men of valor were killed in one day. That's a big number. To drive it home, 2 Chronicles adds, Maaseiah, Ahaz's son, was killed. Ezrakim, the commander of the palace, was killed. Elkanah, the next in authority to the king, to King Ahaz, was killed. 200,000 people. So we've lost 120 men in battle, 120,000 men in battle, and 200,000 men or people are taken captive. And spoil is taken. It's only when a prophet intervenes and warns the northern kingdom not to take those people that they are returned. And after this, Ahaz's world continues to implode. The Edomites invade. They defeat Judah and take captives. The Philistines raid and take cities and villages. And so what does Ahaz do in his desperation? He reaches out to Assyria, asking them for help. What does Assyria do? Afflicts him instead of helping. He ends up paying tribute. What you have is a picture of a desperate and wicked man. He becomes more and more faithless. He sacrifices to the gods of the nations who defeated him. Because after all, in his reasoning, these gods must be more powerful. He shuts the temple. He cuts the vessels of the temple into pieces. He's thinking of himself. He's thinking of preserving the nation. He's thinking of preserving their traditions, whatever. All he's trying to do is survive. I might pause for a second. I wonder sometimes if this is American conservatism. Reaching out, holding on to things that aren't part of God's larger plan. And let's move on. Ahaz sets up altars in every corner of Jerusalem, high places in every city in Judah. And he, as I've already mentioned, he becomes a vassal of Assyria. You have a man who is simply seeking to preserve himself and the nation. And he's selling himself, he's selling his soul to politics. What we need to see here is that Satan is seeking to destroy the seed of the woman through whatever means possible. Ever since the garden, there has been enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We've read that. What do you see in the attacks of Syria and Israel? Tabeel, the puppet king, is not in the Davidic line. This is an assault on the Davidic covenant. Ahaz's own faithlessness is bringing God's judgment on the nation. Edom and Philistia attack. Syria. What is Assyria going to do? They're going to remove the Davidic king. They ruthlessly destroyed their enemies. It looks hopeless for God's plan of redemption. You do, I hope, notice we're looking at God's plan of redemption. We're not looking at men. We're not looking at a nation trying to preserve the nation. We're not being human-centric. There is nothing new under the sun. God is sovereignly, providentially working all things together for the good of His people and the establishment of the kingdom of His beloved Son. So again, don't read this narrative in some sort of human-centric fashion. I'm not telling you, don't be like Ahaz. That's not the message of the text. I'm not saying, don't fear. If you do X, you'll preserve the church, you'll preserve America, you'll preserve your family. That's not what I'm saying to you. The text is about God and His promises, His faithfulness, and His power. He will work His will. His success is not dependent on you. What He wants you to do is to simply learn to trust. It's into this dark context that God extends His grace. He sends the prophet Isaiah to call Ahaz back. Look at verse 4. Let's read it together. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. God commands Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. The instruction is not to hype something up. It's to rest and trust. This is what God is glorified by. Basically, don't be afraid. I am your God. What does God do through the prophet Isaiah? He reminds Ahaz that he is sovereign. Not that Ahaz is sovereign, that God is sovereign. How does he describe these two kings? They're smoldering stumps of firebrands. Well, a firebrand is literally a burning stick or a torch. It was used to spread destruction. But how does God describe them? They're smoldering. They lack oxygen. They're going out. These nations do not threaten God. But more than that, God lets Ahaz know that he's omniscient. He looks forward. It shall not stand. This is verse 7. It shall not come to pass. In other words, their plans are going to be overthrown. God goes on through Isaiah, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. This prophecy that we're looking at is dated approximately, now you're going to have to reverse because these are BC years, right? Is dated approximately 740 to 732 BC. Israel, Ephraim, fell in 722. That's about 10 to 18 years later. Yeah, within 65 years, they ceased to be a nation. God knew. Because you see, what happened is the Assyrians took people and they settled them in different places within their empire. They were trying to separate power and separate people from being able to rise up against them. But God does more in His mercy. He commands, He doesn't ask, He commands Ahaz to ask a sign. It doesn't matter how big it is. Verses 10 and 11, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Don't be fooled by the English translation. It's not an invitation. It's a command. Do this, Ahaz. He's giving Ahaz every opportunity to trust. The problem is there's a fundamental difference in how God and how Ahaz each view the threat. For Ahaz, salvation comes from human power. In 2 Kings, another parallel account, chapter 16, Ahaz gives gold from the temple to the Assyrians to induce them to attack Syria and Israel. Ahaz is looking to the power of men. He's trusting in human alliances. He's looking to preserve himself, the nation. He's not viewing this in the larger context of God's plan. The Lord commands Ahaz and all Judah to put their firm faith in a much more reliable ally, Himself. The Lord mercifully offers to support Ahaz's weak faith. Make it big. I'll do it. And Ahaz refuses. He hides behind false piety. I won't put God to the test. Well, keep your eye on the text. Keep your eye on the ball. God had commanded him to ask. It is not testing God if God commanded it to begin with. And so through Isaiah, God calls an ace. Look at verse 13. And he said, Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Your refusal is just adding sin to sin. It's like, is it too little sin that you're already doing? And you need to add to it now? But God is still merciful. You won't ask? All right. I'll give it to you anyway. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You can put an emphasis on this. I myself will give you a sign. God is saying, I will not let the covenant fail. The house of David will have an heir. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. These are the very words that Matthew applies to Christ in chapter 1, verse 23 in the Gospel of Matthew. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christ, the promised seed of David. Ahaz has been viewing all these world events through a man-centric lens. He's worried about what's happening to him, to the nation, to their security. Again, do you hear American conservatism? But God is calling him to see the bigger picture. God is working his plan of redemption, and it will not be foiled. So there is nothing new under the sun. You must be firm in the faith if you are to be firm at all. You are to be careful. You are to be quiet. You are not to fear. And you are to be courageous. My original plan was to do this text and figure out what to do next week. But as I got into this, we're going to Hezekiah next week. So we're going to develop that little portion more in another week. But for now, let's do a brief look into it. Into the chaos and fear of a world in tumult, Isaiah spoke to Ahaz, I will give you a sign. The sign being a child born to a virgin. And yes, I will do the passing, don't have a good term here, nod, acknowledgement. Some people try to change this word, but the word means virgin. Translators of the Septuagint pick up on this when they use a Greek word, parthenos, which specifically means virgin. They understood. The sign being the one promised to David in 2 Samuel 7. God gives a sign to Ahaz, Christ. We'll move forward in history into the world of darkness ruled by Rome. God fulfilled this sign. Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness saw a great light. On those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light dawned. Emmanuel, God with us, was born. And as we've already noticed, Matthew associates Christ's birth with our text this evening. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But let's move forward in history more. Let's enter our own world. Into the darkness of our world, God reminds you, I have sent this sign. Emmanuel, God with you. The risen Christ, the one who has told you that he is with you always to the end of the age. The one that the writer of Hebrews says, give you a little broader context, keep your life free from money, the love of money, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is your sign, the risen, incarnate Christ. Without a lot of color, let me suggest to you that Satan is attacking the church. The culture minimizes the church. The culture openly blasphemes and mocks and sets up countless opposing wicked worldviews. The world calls good evil and evil good. It is becoming openly antagonistic. Our denomination, I suggest to you, is under attack. Been in the courts of the church for 23, 24 years now. But I think I could go back farther just by conversations and say that in the last 5 or 6 years, we have seen more trials, literal trials, in the courts than 20, 30 years previous combined. We've seen the debacle in Lafayette. We've seen apostate pastors. We've seen harsh and arrogant camps arise in our midst. We have difficulties on the mission field. We have difficulties in our institutions. And if I can make a direct application to us, where by God's grace, we don't have difficulties, but we are in transition. I want to advocate to you now not to hold onto traditions. It's the way we always did things. I want you to hang on to institutions. I want you to hang on to the sign. God is working His will in the world. It's not about what we do to preserve ourselves, protect ourselves, keep things the same. It's that we need to trust that God is working His purposes. The kingdom of Christ will triumph. It's in the midst of chaos. It's in the midst of your sin. It's in the midst of the darkness that God reminds you He has given you a sign. The incarnate Christ. I'm not asking you to hype up faith. I'm asking you to look at the one who is faithful, powerful, all-knowing. There's nothing new under the sun. The world has been, is, and will be in chaos, and Satan, the implacable foe, is constantly opposing the kingship of Christ. God, however, is sovereign. God, however, is providentially working all things together for the good of His people and the establishment of His kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has given you a sign. Therefore, you must be firm in your faith, or you will not be firm at all. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, it is so easy for us to navel gaze. We don't like change. We don't like uncertainty. We don't like fear and danger. And when things in the world seem to be running amok, those are the things that we experience because we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our comfort, we're looking at keeping things the same. Help us to recognize that You are in control and You are working all things together for our good and for Your glory, and to establish the kingdom of Your beloved Son. And Lord, You have given us a sign to that effect. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and His name will be Emmanuel. And so in the midst of the chaos, Lord, help us to cling to Christ and to Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.